thank you for bringing us together. You said we should not forsake the assembly of ourselves together, much the more so as we see the day approaching. Indeed, that day is upon us. We enter your word with the reverence that it deserves. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand. Particularly, I pray for a fresh unction and anointing from the Holy Spirit, so that I would speak as I should indeed as an oracle of God. And I pray the same unction and anointing be put on the ears and the hearts of all that will hear me, those who are here, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow, Father, freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, causing our wills to be more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as we speak, the power of the Spirit of God will be released in great measure to follow these words wherever they are released and heard in all the earth. Indeed, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men, so that indeed they will become doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, that indeed I will do it with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bring it out of the treasure of this word, things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer in their own individual life, agreed with me and said, amen. We are in a time of God's purposes in which the purpose of God now is the growth and manifestation of the spirit of the church into the perfection, the fullness of Christ. This is what is uppermost in God's heart as I speak. And in fact, we are in a season of urgency. The Bible actually tells us, amazing, when you look at the signs that are presently confronting the earth. In fact, this very week in America, there's been these great floods, you know, in Houston and in Texas. And it just smack agrees with what Jesus said in Scripture. And I just want to share a little bit from that with us tonight before I go into what I'm going to be sharing. Look at Luke 21 and verse 25. Luke 21 and verse 25. The Lord Jesus is talking about his coming. This is the coming of the Lord, you know, and here Jesus himself is the one who said this. He said, and there shall be signs. I didn't hear you. He didn't say sign. He said signs. Plural. In the where? In the sun. And where? And where? That's the one in the heaven. Then there will also be signs on the earth. Everybody say, upon the earth. Distress of nations. Now, notice he didn't say destruction of nations. He said distress. I'll explain that in a minute. With perplexity. When you are perplexed, it means you are just saying, you are confused. You don't know what's going to happen. Hello, somebody. And the sea. And the waves roaring. Everything in this verse has been fulfilled. Has been and is being fulfilled as we speak. Let me just quickly give a, you know, I'm not going to go for any long time. It says signs in the soul. We've seen that. We saw the blood moons in 2014, 2015, and 2016. You know, those blood moons that we're going to read later on, you'll see that Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, meaning that it's not one thing, it's going to be a process of things. So he said, lift up your head. For your redemption draweth nigh. He didn't say that your redemption will be at that time. He didn't say your redemption is, you know, instant. He said it draweth nigh. So those signs in the heavens were to tell us that the time is near. Then something very interesting happened. August 21, which is just today's 30th, which is just 9 days ago. There was another sign. There was an eclipse of the sun, and it traced a path through America from the west coast to the east coast. It took about 2.5 hours. It was a total eclipse. And as it went through the whole of America, that's another sign. The sun is symbolic of many things. One of the things the sun is symbolic of is spiritual leadership. Remember Joseph, when he had his dream, and the sun and the moon, they bowed down to him, and his daddy said, "Shall me and your mother?" So the sun is symbolic. So that is symbolic of a change in leadership. And so we saw that sun, that immediately after that eclipse, we suddenly get this Hurricane Harvey. So you see, look, go back to Luke 21. It's amazing. Signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, then upon the earth, immediately, at the same time that eclipse was taking place, there was distress of the earth. That's when North Korea began to fire, and Trump began to speak back to them and say, "You will see something you have never seen before." You know, and there's, so right now there's distress. Nobody even knows what's going to happen tomorrow. Perplexity. Exactly what the scripture said. Then, on top of that, the sea and the waves roaring, which is this hurricane, and you know, because what happens is that the hurricane is a wind that goes over the ocean. In this case, you know, it was the Atlantic Ocean, the Gulf Ocean. It picks up rain, it picks up water because of the low pressure. And when it gets over the land, it discharges the water. The seas and the waves roaring. They haven't seen anything like that in Houston. A whole city was almost totally submerged. It's all science. What does it tell us? It means we are very close. That's why Jesus said, "You want to know?" He said, "Look up. You will see two signs. You will see some signs in the heaven, then you will see some signs on the earth. Corresponding signs. And all these two signs are being fulfilled as I speak." Now, go back to verse 27. We'll come to verse 28 in a minute. Go back to verse 26. Aha. Now, go back to verse 25, where I started from. We've seen everything in verse 25 come to pass. It's coming to pass as we speak tonight. It's still happening. That thing still drops some rain today. Now, the next verse is verse 26. Let's go. "Men's hearts failing them for fear." That's happening already. Everybody's afraid. Nobody is. Unless you know the Bible and you know God, you are not, you're not really sure what's going to happen tomorrow. Looking after those things that are coming on the earth. You know, hey, look at all these, the political and the geographic and the what's in the heavens. You know, people are, you know, "The powers of the heaven shall be shaken." Now here, powers here is also indicative of the Bible says of wicked spirits in heavenly places. And because of spiritual warfare that's going on, we're actually bombarding the heavens and shaking them. And shaking them. We're shaking them out of their position of influence, which they have occupied for thousands of years. And the church of Jesus Christ is rising. Hallelujah. To shake them out of that position. So that we will now be the ones ruling from the heavens to affect what is happening on the earth. So everything we're seeing is a consequence of an intense spiritual battle that is taking place as I speak inside the heavenly places. Hallelujah. Then verse 27. "And they shall see." Let's say that again. "And then." Turn to your neighbor, say, "Then when?" When you see all the signs. It's a sequential thing. He says, "And then they shall see the what? The Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Now this doesn't refer only to when Jesus is going to come back for the rapture, which is what many people think, which is also not wrong. You know, the Bible talks about the manifold wisdom of God. That's not wrong. It's just that this is not the time for that one. "You shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud." He's talking about his coming in us. With what?
power and great glory, the glory and the power of God will be made manifest. So when you see all these signs in which we're seeing them now, he said, then it is at that time. So we know that we are right on time now. This is about the time where the glory of God, the Son of Man, will come in great cloud, with a cloud with great power and glory. Verse 28. And then he concludes, you know, in this portion and says, when these things begin, so they started to come to pass. From the blood moon we saw in 2014, 15, 16, you know, right into 2017, this eclipse, we've seen the distress of the nations, we've seen the waves and the sea roaring. Also, when he said, look up. So we began to look up since that time, about 2-3 years ago. He said, for your redemption draweth nigh. Redemption of the body. You see, we're already redeemed. We've been redeemed in our spirit. We're being redeemed in our soul and the body. He said, it's going to draw, it's drawing nigh. And so that gives us a very interesting and inspiring, is the word I'm actually looking for, you know, prophetic context of these teachings that we're learning now. You know, we are right. The day is not coming. It is on top of us. Because all the signs... You know, I was looking at it this afternoon, you know, and I was just, it was like ticking off something. He said, you know, have you seen the signs of the heavens tick? Yes. Have you seen, you know, the distress of nations? Yes. Have you seen the waves and the sea roaring? Yes. Are men's hearts failing them for fear of what's coming on the earth? Yes. He said, everything from verse 25, 26 has been ticked. So the next thing is the coming of the Son of Man. Every other thing has been ticked. So I said, and then. Now we don't know the day or the hour, but we know we are right inside the season now. I'm going to say something the scripture says, therefore you should take the more earnest heed to these things we're teaching and these things we're talking about, lest, and it will not be your portion in Jesus' name, that day come upon you unawares. I have said this so many times, and I will keep saying it and repeating it. If the Lord Jesus himself did not know that day when he went to the feast in Cana of Galilee would begin the manifestation of the Spirit, that he already had, the release had happened after the baptism of John, but there was nothing. He went for 40 days fast. He overcame the loss of the flesh, the loss of the... We've been praying and fasting all this time, you know. But there was nothing. There was nothing. You know, that day was like any other day. It was like any ordinary day. They got up in the morning. You know, his disciples came to spend some time with him. Peter, Andrew and John. And they got Peter later on and James. And, you know, Bartholomew and a few of them, you know, about 5-6 of them, you know, it wasn't even the 12 at that time. You know, and I spent the night, you know, and his mommy just said, oh, there are some of our relatives, they're having a wedding today, you know, and we've been invited, you can come and hey, bring your friends. It was very casual. The last thing anybody was thinking about was the glory of God. It was just a social event. And Jesus went with his mom just out of courtesy. You know, well, mommy, I said, oh, these people are having a wedding. Let's just go. You know, just, you know. He had no idea early that morning that was the day the thing was going to begin. He didn't know. So much so that when they got to the feast, everybody ate. It was just a normal. It's very interesting because I meditate deeply in the scriptures to the glory of God. It's very interesting. We don't have the name of the bride. We don't have the name of the bridegroom. You know how specific the Holy Spirit can be. If something is really, he will put the name. He will say, oh, the son of this, you know. Like, for example, you know, the guy who carried Jesus' cross. We have his name and name of his father. And we know he's from Libya. He was Cyrenian. You know, sometimes you'll find the Spirit of God will inspire the scripture so you'll get some detail. Sometimes you'll just be silent. There's a reason.
He, you know, it's not as if they didn't know who had the wedding and who's. We don't have the name of the groom. We don't have the name of the bridegroom. We don't have any. All we know is that it was in Cana of Galilee, and that they invited Jesus. His mom really was the person they invited, and then Jesus and his disciples just happened to be there. You know, in his house. Anyway, they now get to the place. They eat. You know, just a normal wedding. You know. The honeymoon reception and all of that, and then they run out of wine. And the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that came upon Mary after the angel Gabriel appeared to her, she wasn't as an extra spiritual person, but she knew God enough. The same Holy Spirit came upon her and said, "Go and tell him they have no wine." Jesus himself didn't pick it at first. He picked it later. He said, "Mommy," and I'm saying it nicely, "what's my business? What's my business with wine in a party? Why hasn't it come?" Then she doesn't stop there. She goes to the servants and says, "Anything he tells you to do, do it." It was God that pushed Mary. Because God knew the time had come. And God be the God of order, he did it through his spiritual authority. His mother. And he, obviously, we know the Lord Jesus, you know, is a praying person, you know. He acknowledged the Lord. I said, "Lord, what's all this?" And of course, the Lord said, "Do what your mommy said." You know, so he now takes over. Mary got up to the point and said, "Do anything he tells you to do, do it." But Jesus now takes over and says, "Fill the water pots with water." Then he said, "Now draw to the governor of the feast. And we have seen a miracle that we have not seen since then, up till now." As they took the water, it changed from water to wine. Scripture says, and this was the beginning. It's a very, very significant statement. This was the beginning of miracles. And he manifested forth his what? Glory. He'd had it, but it wasn't manifest. So in the same way, in this our daily life, you're going to school, you're going to the office, you're coming to church, it's going to be just like any other day. And bingo! Glory be to God. Amen. The glory of God will come. We are living. All the signs have been ticked. The last one now is, and they shall see. Every other thing before they shall see has been fulfilled. And that's why you should take the more earnest heed to unto these things. And so we're studying the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, using him as our example of our spiritual growth into the perfection of the fullness of Christ. Bethlehem, Nazareth, and Capernaum. Bethlehem represents Jesus as a baby. That's where he was born. He grew up as a child and a young man in Nazareth. And then he began to manifest and do the glory of God in Capernaum, which was his headquarters, using Peter's house. In the same way, when we get born again, we're born again as babies. It's a kind of our own Bethlehem. We grow spiritually into little childhood and young manhood, which is our type of old Nazareth. Those are the silent years. Those are the years where there's not... something is happening, but most of what's happening is on the inside, and it's quiet. And this is the part that so many Christians miss. People think, oh, you know, all of a sudden, the glory... No. You have to go through the process. Jesus did. You know, and he was just... He was going to the carpenter's shop, and he was obeying his parents, and he was submitted to his parents. He was growing spiritually, we know that. Because we're now at the age of 12, he was getting a lot of revelation, which is the same thing with us. We're getting a lot of revelation, preaching a lot of wonderful things. You know, the Bible says he spoke in such a way that even the scribes and the Pharisees were amazed, you know, at his teaching. Yet, there was no glory. Because God was doing a preparation. He was doing a work. And it wasn't until when he was 30, at this wedding, as we've described, that the glory began to come. So the same thing with us. So we're going to be using, and we should be using, the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from sin,
so that the life of God can flow freely from our spirit into the soul and body. Now let me say this, that's very, very important. You know, your spirit is born again. It has the life of God in it. But your soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions, is not born again yet. Your body, you know as well as I do, your body is not born again. Hello, somebody. But the good news is this. What does it even mean to be born again? Let's go back to some fundamentals. What does it mean to be born again? It means to receive the nature of God. That's one simple way of putting it. You know, to as many as believe, he gave them power to become the sons of God. He that hath the Son hath life. When you are born again, you receive the life of God. It's called eternal life. It's called the nature of God. Now, what makes your spirit born again is that your spirit has received eternal life, driving out, you know, spiritual darkness, driving out death or reversing death. Now, how does your soul get born again? The same thing. Once eternal life starts going into your mind and into your will, into your emotions, your soul starts getting saved. When eternal life starts entering your physical body, your body starts getting saved. So, just like your spirit was being born again, your soul too is being born again, in quotes. Your body is being born again. We call it the redemption of the body. Jesus did not just pay for the price of the spirit. He paid for the full price. Spirit, soul, and body. Hallelujah. This redemption is not complete until we see the total salvation of spirit, soul, and body. We call it the manifestation of the sons of God. We call it, the perfection. You know, whatever. These are just different synonyms. But the important thing is for you to get the essence of it. The essence of it is that the same nature of God that is inside your spirit will now be inside your mind. It will now be inside your will. It will now be inside your emotions. It will now be inside your physical body. The Apostle Paul boldly tells us that the life of God made manifest in our mortal flesh, putting it before the resurrection. You know, because a lot of traditional Christians will tell you, well, yes, our body is going to be saved, but it's only going to be saved at the resurrection. Well, your resurrected body is not your mortal body. And the scripture says without contradiction that the life of God made manifest where? In your mortal flesh. Hallelujah. This is the mystery. This thing is called the mystery of the gospel. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Where the whole man, spirit, soul, and body is saved. 1 Thessalonians says, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body. This is what Jesus meant when he says, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud. That cloud there is not just the physical cloud. That's going to happen when Jesus comes physically. You know, but the cloud is also symbolic of the gifts. The Bible says, he that boasteth himself of a false is like a cloud without water. But thank God we are a cloud with water. Because we give the water of the word. So it's going to come in a cloud. He's going to come in us with great power and with great glory. And all the ends of the earth will see it. I shared recently, about the fact Isaiah 60 is symbolic of the Feast of Tabernacles. He says, arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Behold, darkness, gross darkness. You cut the world today. It's darkness. It's gross. It's not just ordinary darkness. It's gross darkness. Look at what they do with homosexuality. Look at the political. Look at the corruption. Look at, you know, I was cracking a joke with somebody recently. I said, even, you know, for the kind of people that are even being elected into office shows how crazy the people themselves are. Because only crazy people that can elect a crazy person into office. Prime ministers are openly homosexual. Brazenly. It doesn't get grosser than that. Honey, forgive my English. It's gross.
is gross. So the setting for the fulfillment of that prophetic word through Isaiah the prophet is upon us. Darkness, and the Bible, I like the Bible because it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and God, being a very, very precise and intelligent person, you know, is very precise. He says, darkness, yea, gross darkness. He said, but the good news is, but the Lord shall arise upon thee. Everybody give the Lord a clap offering. And his glory shall be seen upon thee. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Next verse. Hallelujah. That's one of my favorite scriptures right now that I meditate on. Verse 3. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light. The word Gentile there means nations. The nations are in trouble. They're in trouble now. They're perplexity. Distress of nations. But saviors will arise out of Zion. Hallelujah. The Gentiles shall come to thy light. The light of what? The light of thy glory. And kings to the brightness of thy rising. Can you imagine people like President Trump and Putin and Kilmer, all of them getting born again? You know, it's very difficult to clap. Just mommy and one or two other people. Well, faith will be. Praise the Lord. Yeah, most people can't be. The Bible says kings. Now, I'm not saying all of them will, but there will be such an influence of the power of the Spirit of God on the earth, you know, that will influence the politics of the nations, that people will come. People you even think cannot get born again. Isn't that why Jesus came? He didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save the sinner. And one of the litmus tests of the gospel is to save the worst kind of sinner. No, don't laugh. It's not beyond God to do. Can you imagine, Pastor G, mommy, can you imagine if as the glory of God comes for Trump to get born again, Putin to get born again, Kim Il-jong to get born again, all your distress would disappear overnight. Won't it? The whole distress will disappear overnight. You know, this kind of thing is what the Bible says. You know, people say, can these things be so? I'll tell you something. One of the reasons why the kind of evangelism we've done in the past is not going to hit this generation. We need the glory of God. People are tired of talk. They have heard all our talk. They've heard our prophecy. They've heard our lies of getting money from them. All that is not going to change them. But trust me, when they see the glory of God, when they see the glory of God. Remember Zacchaeus? Wicked man, oh. Very wicked. A tax collector. Very, very corrupt. But when he saw the glory of God, when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, just looked up to him. You know, the whole people around him were scandalized and said, I'm going to eat in your house tonight. The Bible said he rushed down. He couldn't believe that God could even look at somebody like him. He said, God, you will come to my house? He said, everything I have done, you know, I'm going to restore it fourfold. Do you know that there's something the Bible says, the goodness of God leads men to repentance. When they see the glory of God, and instead of judgment, God shows them mercy, they will fall down on their face. Great days are ahead of us. Don't believe everything you read on CNN. That how the whole world is going to be messed up, and there's going to be, you know, destruction and all of that. All that will still come much, much later after we're gone. Amen? But for now, we're bringing the glory. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. For now, we're going to bring the glory, and Gentiles will come to our light, and kings to the brightness of thy right. Go back to my Isaiah 60. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. I am fired up. Amen. The Isaiah 60. Now, verse 4. Hallelujah. Lift up your eyes.
round about and see. All they gathered themselves together. That's why we know it's the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Ingathering. We're going to gather the nations. You see, this kind of thing we're going to that's going to happen is not the kind of crusade we used to have, you know, under Pentecost. Where, you know, and thank God for it. We don't despise the small beginnings. Where, you know, we'll go and, you know, rent a stadium, you know, and then they'll preach, and then there'll be some miracles, and then, you know, maybe 100 people or 200 people will come out, they will get born again and feel, thank God for that. We're not despising that. This one is going to be nations. The Bible says, shall a nation be born at once? The answer is yes. By the glory of God and the power of the Spirit without measure. Hallelujah. It will be like that. And 1 million people just get born again. Like that. You say, how can that be? Without measure. It's without measure. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Kings, nations, they shall gather themselves together and they shall come to thee. Hallelujah. Who is thee? The church. Thy son shall come from far, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. Verse 5. And thou shalt see. And then shalt thou see. And do what? Flow together. And thy heart shall fear. That word fear doesn't mean, you know, it means you'll be overwhelmed. And thy heart shall fear, and thy shall be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be what? Converted unto thee. The sea there refers to humanity. As Revelation chapter 17 verse 15 says, the waters are the people. The sea shall become, and the forces. And the translation says, the wealth. The wealth of the nations is going to make the church the most powerful institution on the earth. Financially, politically. All that must happen. So all this going on, Jesus coming tomorrow, you know, forget it. Yeah, he's coming tomorrow, but he's coming in us tomorrow. If you keep looking in the sky, you're going to be looking in the wrong direction. Say, where's Jesus coming? Look at yourself. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's where he's coming. That's where he's coming now. He's after he comes. We've shared this so many times over the years. You know, get your theology correct. He's going to come in us, then he's going to come for us, then he's going to come with us. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. The first one is in us, in perfection and glory. That will lead to the second one, where he will come for us at the rapture, which is actually the rapture of the man-child. Once that man-child is taken out of the way, then the Antichrist can arise. The Antichrist cannot arise so long as the man-child is here. Are you listening to me? Get it all right. And then after that, after he comes for us at the rapture, there will be a seven-year tribulation on the earth. Then he will now come with us for the millennial reign. Get it correct. That's this. That's a sequence of events. So the one that is before us now, he's coming in us. In the glory of God. Hallelujah. And it's going to bring the forces, the wealth of the nations will be brought to the church. The church, you know, the church as it is now is not where God wants it to be. And there is no wonder, you know, because all people you all hear is grammar. You know, we talk a lot of nice stuff, and thank God for that. You know, don't despise it. You see, when Jesus was, let me just give an illustration. When Jesus was 12, and he preached the Pharisees under the carpet. The Bible says they were amazed at his understanding. People come here to the glory of God, to our services, and they hear the wisdom of God, and they're amazed. But that's not the glory. Thank God for it. Amen. Is on the road to the glory. Amen. But when Jesus began to do the miracles in Cana of Galilee, the miracles in Capernaum, when he began to raise the dead, when he began to walk on water, when he began to feed the multitude with 5,000, you know, with five loaves of fish, bread and two fishes and so on and so forth. When he began to do all those kind of miracles, you know, Nicodemus, oh, they had to go, oh God, this one, it is from God.
And that's what's going to happen in our generation. You know, one miracle, one spectacular miracle will shut the mouth of any skeptic. Are you listening to me? You know, a man with an experience is not at the sacrifice of a man with an argument. You can argue all you want, but once you confront the power of God, like me, for example, to use my life as an example, you know, I got born again, you know, and I saw the power of God. I used to smoke and all of that. I was just a kid, you know, in econ. I got the power of God. I didn't go to a crusade. Nobody preached to me. People have been preaching to me for years. I didn't listen. I was here in UI. You know, I didn't go to the SU. I wasn't a, you know, when the power of God hits my life, nobody had to tell me. I knew. Then I went to England and got filled with the Holy Spirit and I spoke Aramaic. And then after that, I would pray. I remember we had a you know, in our young people's church, in the Assemblies of God church, Mrs. Porter's church, we had a young people's group and we had a picnic that we had planned, you know, to have on a particular Saturday. It was raining and the weather was bad. I came, I learned from Ken Hagin, just simple thing. I just prayed. The weather changed. Even me was amazed. I said, So this thing is it changed the way I took my Bible seriously. I took my prayer life seriously because I was dealing with reality. So somebody comes to me with an intellectual argument, I just laugh in his face. You haven't seen the power of God. That's why you're still talking grammar. Hallelujah. Oh, they will see the dead raised after 4 days. Sometimes they will see it after 2 weeks. Jesus said, we'll do greater works. Hallelujah. They will see water turn to wine. They will see people walk on water. And when you see that, you just keep your mouth shut. You keep your mouth shut. Today I was reading my Bible reading, my personal Bible reading today. You know, it struck me. And the Holy Spirit just brought me to me about Naaman. I remember the story of Naaman. He was this leper who was a mighty man of valor under his king, the king of Syria. He wasn't even an Israelite. Isn't that amazing? But he was a good man, an honest man, and a humble man. It was his house girl who he had captured from Israel who just said, "Oh, that my Lord will visit the prophet in Samaria. And he would heal him of his leprosy." The Bible says, Naaman heard it. So he went to the king. They did a whole diplomatic delegation and went with all the secretary of state and everybody. They came, you know, and he sent a letter to the king of Israel. We hear that you have a prophet in that place that can heal. Oh yeah, heal my general. The king began to cry. Silly fellow. He said, you see, this man is looking for trouble. He said, am I God that I can heal the leper? But the prophet heard. It's good to have a prophet in the land. The prophet says, send him to me. And he will know that there's a prophet in Israel. And Naaman is a good man. He went to Elisha's house. And he expected Elisha to come out and do some spectacular and call fire from heaven or some lightning bolt to come down and heal him. Elisha didn't even come and see him. He said, go jump in the lake. Go and put yourself inside the river. He, you know, and he was angry at first, naturally, you know, because he was just, you know, he was a man of great prestige. And the man didn't even come out to see him. He considered it an insult, naturally. You know, and he was angry. And then I like this story. Sometimes God will put your miracle in the mouth of your servant. And he said, my Lord, if the prophet had bid thee do some hard thing, wouldn't you have done it? He said, all he said was go to this river now. The least you can do is at least go, even if nothing happens and we'll go back to Syria. You know, Naaman listened. Humility. He listened to his servant. And he went and dipped in the river. And the Bible says his body was like that of a new baby. He said something which is what made me bring out the story. He said, now I know that there is no other God. Now, I tell you, there's some miracles that are going to happen in this this end time. All these people who are shouting now, say they don't believe in God, they will change. He said, now I know that there is no other God in all the earth except the God of Israel. It means he didn't know before. It means before he thought. Before he wondered. But now he knows. Glory to God. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. You see why we need his glory? The day of grammar is over. The spirit without with measure cannot face the challenges of this hour. This gross darkness, this we have the spiritual. We have tongues. We thank God for what we have. We have miracles. But he cannot face the challenges of this hour. This gross darkness is not going to be, you know, we're not going to remove it with the spirit with measure. It's going to be the spirit without measure. Hence, we're teaching the things we're teaching. Am I talking to anybody here? Glory be to God. Now, let's get into the book of Luke. Hallelujah. Glory to God. In our last lesson, we stopped in chapter 11, really. And I'll start in chapter 12 today. Luke 11. And what I'm going to do is I'll just give a brief summary of what we studied there. And then we'll move on. You see, these the Bible says that these things were written for admonition, you know, so that we would be encouraged when we come to the end of time. And then, you know, through the comfort and the patience of the scriptures, we might have hope. Everything that is written is for our benefit. I don't know how many Christians, you know, really believe this, what I'm about to say. I believe it with all my heart. I believe many Christians, some believe it, some probably don't believe it. There is nothing that is written about the Lord Jesus Christ that is not for us. The Lord himself said, he said, I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. Then he said this, he said, yea, verily, verily. You know, whenever he says verily, verily, he's about to tell you something that ordinarily you will not believe it. He says, not one jot or tittle will fail from the law until all be fulfilled. Paul picks up the same thought, you know, by the same Holy Spirit, and he says that for all the promises of God in him are what? Yea. And he didn't stop there. He said, and amen. So everything, when you read anything about the Lord Jesus Christ, is you. In other words, it's applicable to you. You are a joint heir with him. Everything Jesus did, everything we see in his life, are things that we can also have manifested in our own lives, individually and collectively. If you can believe it, say amen. If you can't believe it, say, God help my unbelief. It's very difficult for most people to believe. But, you know, I didn't write the scriptures. That's exactly what the scripture said. Everything. Everything. Jesus, in fact, went further than what I'm saying. He said, you will do it and greater works. He didn't reduce it. He did not diminish it in any way. He said, everything I have done, you will do, and you will do greater things. In one other place, when he was praying in John chapter 17, he said, he prayed this prayer. He prayed it. He said, that's why, Pastor G, you know all these rapture Christians, they read the Bible upside down. Now, Pastor Lupi, don't you believe in rapture? I believe in the rapture. But I believe God's going to come and rapture a church that is in the fullness of Christ. He's not going to come and rapture this ragtag church that we have today. It will be contrary to scripture. He's coming for a glorious church. Not for a downtrodden church. A glorious church without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. And until we see that church on the earth, no rapture. Don't say upend your theology, but it needs upending. Are you listening to me? You know what Jesus prayed? He said, Father, take them not out of the world. No rapture. He said, I do not pray that you take them from the world. Some people are looking at me funny. As if it's not in the Bible. It's there. He said, thou I pray. Everybody read it. Not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. So you're not going anywhere, man. let's correct that. I pray should not take them out of the world.
Turn to your neighbor and say, you're not going anywhere yet. You're going, but not yet. He said, but you're going to keep them from the evil. We're going to be here. And we'll overcome the evil here.
Amen.
This escape mentality. That God is going to just come one day. And just, you know, the devil will be so strong. And he will almost finish all of us. Then Jesus will just come through the sky and just rescue us. It's a complete defeatist mentality. No! God will strengthen us. God will cause us to grow. God will give us his glory. We will overcome the devil. And then it's after we have overcome the devil in victory, Jesus will come. He's not coming to rescue us from the devil. He's going to come to make his devil his footstool. I'm not talking to anybody here. And in verse 22, he prays a great prayer. It's difficult for the carnal mind to accept it because it's in enmity against God. You know, folks, you know, sometimes I empathize with us. I try not to be judgmental. The Spirit of Christ is operating better and better in me. You know, before I used to be very irritated, but I don't do that anymore. Because I understood that even the early apostles had the same problem. So there were many things Jesus said to them, they could not just receive it at that time. They got it later. But you know, when Jesus would say certain things to them, eat my flesh and drink my blood. You know, the Son of Man, you know, he would tell them all kinds of, he says, I'm going to be arrested, I'll be killed and I'll get raised. He told them that 1-2 years before it happened. They couldn't receive it. In the same way we're telling you now about the glory of God, and it's difficult for most people to receive it. This was a prayer Jesus prayed. How many people believe that there is no prayer Jesus prayed that is not answered? And he prayed, he said, God, this give them my glory. The same glory you gave me, he said, give it to them. Read it there. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Whoa! If you can't say amen, say oh me. And God help my unbelief. The same one. And it's for a purpose to make the church united. That they may be one. You know, without the glory, we'll not have a unity of knowledge. There's all, everybody's, this place is full of Babel now. You know, Babel just means confusion of voices. Pastor Lubi is preaching his own. Pastor X is preaching his own. Pastor Y is preaching his own. Nobody knows who is correct. The glory will settle the controversy. The glory will come and it will, like Aaron's rod that budded, it will settle the controversy. I was reading that scripture today. It's in Isaiah chapter 34. He says, he will settle the controversies of Zion. He will settle it. Because the glory will come upon those who are right. And all the other people will fall in line. You either fall in line or you're judged and cut off. He is going to have a church that is united. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He doesn't water it down. Verse 15 of that same Ephesians 4 says that we may grow up into him in all things. You know, these are scriptures. Either you are dishonest, or you just have to accept and say, God, have mercy on me. Help me to see it. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Amen. And so that's why we have to learn these things. So when we're reading about Jesus, don't just say, that's just Jesus. That's just Jesus. That's you. That's the mystery of the gospel. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And like Paul, he said that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We teach every man, warning every man in all wisdom. That's what we're doing. That's what I'm doing. That's why I'm warning you.
Don't let that day creep on you overwears. You know how some people just be playing something, the glory just start, blast, and they won't be ready. Oh! For the Son of Man cometh at an hour that you think not. Now, so in chapter 11, in verses, where are we? 37 to 54, I'm not going to go into everything. Jesus does three things here, basically, you know, just grouping them. He rebukes the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. He says that they took away the key of knowledge. They didn't enter, and those who want to enter, they hindered them. You know, and we shared this the last time. You know, many, there are quite a significant number of pastors and prophets and apostles. They give themselves all kinds of titles these days. You know, who are doing this very thing. They have the key of knowledge, but they don't share it with the people. Because it is in their interest to keep the people babies, so they can exploit them and take money from them. I didn't say that. The Bible said so. It says in Ezekiel 34, it says, "The woe to the shepherds who feed themselves and they don't feed the flock. They take the wool, which is a type of their money, but they don't look after them spiritually." And he rebuked the Pharisees of his day. I want you to understand something, dearly beloved, for those of you who don't. The Pharisees of Jesus' day are us today. It is the Pharisees were the guys who had the word. There are people who believed in the Torah. There are people who believed in the Old Testament. They were the guys who were in the temple. They were the guys who were teaching the people. The same thing today. If it was in Jesus' day, today I would be a Pharisee. Pastor Boyega would be a Pharisee. Mommy would be a Pharisee. Now, all Pharisees weren't bad. Jesus himself was a Pharisee. These were the people who believed in the integrity of God's word and taught it. But sadly, many of them, not all of them, but many of them were hypocrites. They only used, I can't say it better than the Bible. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. That's what they did. The same thing today. So all these things I'm preaching, because they know it. Some of the pastors, many of you do not understand the evolution of the church in Nigeria. I was a part of it. Not all of it, but I was a part of a good part of it. I got born again in the late 1970s, 79. God filled the Holy Spirit same year. Went to England, came back to Nigeria. I was a part of, as the move of God began to grow in this country. You know, it had started, the momentum had started with the SU movement after the Civil War, but it was basically in the campuses. By the time I came back, most of it was still on the campus. By the time it began to spread outward, you know, and people began to start churches, we were one of the first churches to start. You know, myself, David Oedipo in Kaduna, Tunde Jorda in Lagos, you know, then the Redeemed, you know, under Pastor Deboye. Pastor Deboye was just appointed the leader of the Redeemed Church in 1980. I was actually at the meeting where they laid hands on him. I was actually a part of the people who prayed that evening. I was just a kiddo, you know. I just happened to be there, you know, because one of the people who was close to him was close to me and I was traveling with them. So I happened to be in the meeting. So, you know, so I know to a great degree the origins of a lot of things. Now, the point I want to make is this. When that move began and God began to expand the church and take us out of the university campuses and move us into the generality of the Nigerian population, and give us big churches and big ministries. Many of us had a lot of influence. The power of God was moving. People were coming in, getting born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. Great things were happening. We were in a great position. God put a prophet in this country. His name is Elton. Sidney Granham Elton. Granville Elton. S.G. Elton. These things I am preaching, about the glory of God, the manifestation of the Son of God, were the very same things Pa Elton taught the leaders of the church. I was one of them, but not the only one. We would all go to Elisha. I don't care who it was, whether it's Dr. Ademoye, W.F. Kumuyi, you know, Oida, Hosa, every one of us. And tell us, this is the plan. This is where God is going. But alas, alas, some of us, not all of us, did our own thing. Hence the mess we have today. Thank God for the mess. It's still better than nothing. Every day I thank God. Nevertheless, Christ is preached. Thank God. When I got born again, if you say born again, you say born kinny. You know, nobody even knew the term. Today is common in Nigeria. There is nobody in Nigeria now that doesn't know what born again is. They may not understand it fully and all of that. You know, the terminology back in those days, people, nobody knew what it meant to be born again. But now it has spread. Thank God. Everybody give the Lord a clap offering. And thank God for the work that many of these men have done. So we don't despise that. But you see, God has a purpose. Like he did for Israel. He did not bring Israel out to die in the wilderness. He brought them out to take them in. Are you listening to me? Jesus didn't get us born again just for us to be born again and buy nice cars and wear fine suits, which is fine. He got us born again so that we can grow into the fullness of Christ and manifest his glory. He took us out. He brought us out to take us in. And we do a disservice to him when we come out and we don't go in. That was the problem of the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they knew the word of God. They knew the word of God. When Jesus, you know, when I read the scriptures, he just showed up. You know, they were skeptical at first. You know, who is this? You know, because he didn't come from their religious, you know, he didn't go to their Bible like me. He didn't go to their Bible school. He wasn't a part of the religious system. You know, he was just some upstart from Nazareth. You know, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Who's this guy? You know, who did he study under? Who knew him? Nobody. He had no religious pedigree. He wasn't of the tribe of Levi. He wasn't a priest. You know? But you know, the honest ones amongst them, like Nicodemus and others, said, look, let's check the guy out. Let's find out what the scripture says about him. And those who did it, okay. You know, this is fine. Some of the others knew he was right, but would not accept it. Because it was going to spoil their finances. It is interesting, history has repeated itself. And we should learn from that. And so, we saw that. And so he tells us not to make that same mistake. Now, Luke chapter 12, we're just going to look at a few verses. In the meantime, they were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people. I didn't hear you. You know, that means they were a very large number. You know, normally if it's 5,000, Jesus will say 5,000. Hello? Now, he didn't put a figure on it here, telling us that it was really plenty. You know? Right. And so, he says, and somewhat that they throwed one upon another. And he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees. I didn't hear you. Which is hypocrisy. Don't your neighbor say, when Jesus says you should beware of something, it means you should beware of it. See, once ever you read something and say, I'm not a hypocrite. You're not being beware. It's an attitude God has had to correct me on over the years. That I read something, I'm not like that. You just say, read it again. Amen. I will not tell you to beware if he can't catch you. It is easy to slip into hypocrisy. A hypocrite is one who says one thing and does another. So if I say pray, I must make sure I pray myself. If I say fast, I must be fast myself. If I say be humble, I must be humble myself. Once you start saying one thing and practicing another, you're entering hypocrisy. Hello? It went very quiet. Good. Right. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in the closets shall be preached upon the housetops. Let me throw this out to you. If you knew that everything you said in private was one day going to be publicly declared, will you be comfortable with everything you have said in private? But you know what? That's what's going to happen. It's one day I'm going to bring it out. Everything is going to be seen. That's why you should take care what you think, what you say. If you can't say it publicly, don't say it privately. That's why you should obey the scripture, which says, whatsoever things are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely, of good report, of excellence and of praise. You know, even when you're going to be critical, and sometimes it's okay to be, constructive criticism is good. Even when you're going to say something negative or something bad, our people, even then say it with love. Because one day it's going to be broadcast. So the way you said it is the way it's going to be brought out. For instance, the Apostle John talks about a guy, Diotrephes, who loveth to have preeminence among the brethren. He criticized him. But what he said in private, he said in public. And it was written inside the epistles, and the whole world has seen it. So there's nothing wrong in, you know, being judging with a correct spirit, with a spirit of love and all of that, or correcting or rebuking something that is wrong. There's nothing wrong with that, but even then it has to be done with the right spirit. So even when you privately, you have to say this about a person or say this about a person, make sure it's something that, you know, if it's going to be related publicly later on, it will see the spirit with which you said it. Hello, somebody. It all comes back to this question of motive. You know, why are you saying what you're saying? What's your end game? The destruction or the saving? Even if they get destroyed later on, your spirit would have been right to do the right thing. I'm not talking to anybody here. All right. Okay. So, be careful about that. Then verses 4 to 7. And I say unto you, my friends, I can't hear you. Be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that, they have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him. Oh God, have mercy. Which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Who's talking? Who is talking? The Lord Jesus. Are not 5 sparrows? I didn't hear you. Sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God. For even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Amazing. Fear not, therefore, you have more value than many sparrows. Let's say it, let's summarize. Fear God, not man. Fear God, not man. See, men can only go so far as to destroy the physical body. For sake of argument, they destroy your body, you die, you go to heaven. But the person you should really fear is if, after you finish the one on the earth, he now takes and then casts it into hell. And now it's forever.
that's the person you should really fear.
Now, this is an extreme. You're not going to go to hell in Jesus' name. Are you listening to me? But what God is trying to tell us here is that don't compromise your faith because of the fear of man.
They can't, there's a limit to what they can do.
And even what they can do is limited by you. I've taught on this over the years, and I'll just mention it now because it bears repetition in this context. You know, as you grow spiritually, and you should grow spiritually, you know, you can come to a place in your Christian life where you have dominion over death. Dominion over death doesn't mean you won't die or you cannot die. You know, there are all kinds of extremes that have come down through the years. And that's why we need the balance of Scripture. You know, one day, not too long ago, a few years ago, I was teaching here, you know, and it came by the Spirit as I was speaking. You know, if Jesus died, anybody can die. Oh. If Jesus died, how many will know that Jesus had life in his body? Amen. Now, of course, he was on the cross. His body was vulnerable. His body could die, and he did die. They put the spear and pierced his heart, and out came water and blood. I now understand a lot of things, you know, about this. You don't understand? Do you notice that anytime Jesus saw danger, he will hide? Hello? He said, and when he knew they sought to kill him, he knew his body could be killed. He knew that. So he was not presumptuous. Even though he was a son of God, and he was walking in dominion over death. We got to learn from him. Learn his example. Jesus knew that if he was careless and he allowed the enemy to come in, they could kill his physical body. He knew that. So he was careful. He says, and he walked no longer in jury. You know, and he says, when they sought to kill him, he hid himself. And he, you know, when they went out, he said, you guys go first, I will come later. If Jesus did that, we should have enough sense to do the same. And we know it wasn't lack of faith. Dominion over death doesn't mean you cannot die. Now, you will not die. Now, watch this. You cannot and you will not are two different things. Are you listening to me? You can die, but you will not die. I'm going to say it again. You can die, but you will not die. Based on certain conditions. Dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Walk in love. You know, and the Bible says, and the wicked one toucheth him not. They captured Jesus in Nazareth. He walked to the brow of the hill and then walked through them. Amen. That wasn't his fault. He went to preach in obedience to the Holy Spirit. He went to his home church. You know, his charity begins at home. He's going to preach all over Israel. He has to preach in Nazareth. So he goes there in obedience to God. They get angry, you know, and let the devil enter them. And they capture him and they want to throw him over the cliff. But God, he walks through them. You know, those angels come and give him divine protection. You know, so he demonstrated dominion over death. Dominion over death means this. You and God will decide where you die, when you die, and how you die. That means you have dominion over death. Doesn't just walk in and kill you. That's available. Now, that doesn't mean you cannot die. You can. But it does mean that under God, with God's mercy and protection, you will not die until the time you and God decide. And because we're in the terminal generation, and this is the end time generation, there are some of us who can believe that we will not die. Not because we're better than other people, but because the generation we're living in is such that we can be caught up. He says, we who are alive and remain. So there is going to be a bunch of God's people who will be alive and remain under the coming of the Lord. So they will not die the way other people died. I don't know if I've helped anybody here. Hallelujah. So, Jesus is telling us, don't be afraid of man.
Don't be afraid of man. Be afraid of God. Because God can deal with you after death. Man cannot deal with you after death. But God can deal with people after death. So that's the one you should be afraid of. So you should honor the Lord. You know, and live your life in such a way as to honor God. Fear God, not man. Honor men. When they're in positions of authority and all of that, the Bible says, you know, honor the king. You know, obey the laws of the land. Don't be arrogant, you know, and all of that. But fear God. And then, you know, deal with men according to knowledge. Walk in love. Obey the rules, you know, that God has put on the planet. You know, pay your tithes, pay your taxes. You know, show respect, give honor to whom honor is due. You see, all these things are a balance. You see, when he says, don't fear man, doesn't mean you shouldn't respect people. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, in his day, he respected people. They tried to get him to start a rebellion against Caesar. He refused to. They tried to get him, you know, to use his pool and his influence. We just read now there was an innumerable number of people. John was given, you know, fed thousands with bread and fish. If he told them to attack the emperor, they would have done it. You know, that's what they thought he would do. They tried to get him to raise a rabble, you know, and attack Caesar, you know, and Pilate. They said, come, you see what this guy did. He killed some of our brethren the other day and mixed their blood with their sacrifices. They thought Jesus was going to say, ha! This kind of stupid unbeliever, come on, everybody, grab your weapon. You know, and you can see the power of God in my life. I walked on the water. I raised the dead. Let's go. We deal with these guys. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They thought he was going to become as a military, like David, like a military king that's going to deliver them from the Romans. He disappointed them terribly. He said, if you don't repent, the same thing will happen to you. I'm not going to go and fight Pilate. I'm not going to go and fight Caesar. I'm fighting them, but not the way you think. The same thing today. You're not going to gain anything getting on the road and carrying placard and going to Aso Rock and going to just get killed for nothing. Hello. Pastor, don't you believe in all the injustice I do? But I'm not attacking it physically. I'm attacking it spiritually. My weapons are not carnal. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You understand? We can stay on our knees here and change kings. Don't go and get yourself killed for nothing. So, that's a lesson there. Fear God, but don't fear man. Do the will of God. Look at Daniel. The king said they shouldn't pray. Daniel said, you just crossed the line. You just crossed the line. I'm going to pray and I'll open my windows. He didn't fear man. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that the decree had been placed. He knew they were going to throw him in the lion's den. So what? So what? Now, you see, there are certain fundamental things. You know, even today we have good governments. Relatively, they don't interfere with the spiritual, you know, like they tried to do years ago. All that, you know, has really changed. And we thank God for that. But occasionally you may have a madman who will get up and say some silly thing, you know, and blaspheme against heaven. When he crosses that line, we will stand up and say, he just crossed the line. We will not do that. And there's nothing you can do about it. So we fear God, but we don't fear man. We respect men. Respect the laws of the land. I got to close. The last portion we will look at is verses 8 through 12. It says, also I say unto you, I didn't hear you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man confess before the angels of God. And he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. You don't want to do that. And whosoever shall speak a word, this is serious, against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, powers just means authorities. Take no thought of how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. Why is the Lord telling us all of these things? He's preparing us for the end time. He's preparing us for the things that are going to come. I'm going to close with this. The glory is coming. We saw that. I went through all those signs at the beginning to tell us that we are right. It's the next thing on the timetable. Every other thing, the signs in the sun, the stars, the moon has been done. Distress of nations, perplexity, the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them, looking for faith. Everything, you can tick all of them. The last one now is, and then the Son of Man will appear in a cloud with great power. So that's what we're expecting now. But I got some news for you. And the news is this. With the glory will come confrontation. You see, many people don't realize this, you know. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing us. And he's telling us, he said, look. acknowledge me before men, so I'll acknowledge you before the angels. If you deny me before men because of pressure, because of persecution, I deny you before the angels of God. Don't be afraid. Men will come and attack you. Don't be afraid. They will take you. They'll capture you. They will drag you before the courts. And we see this in the Acts of the Apostles. The glory comes in Acts chapter 2. You know, on the day of Pentecost, the fire comes down. The speaking tongues. Multitudes of people come. The first day, 3,000 people get born again. Second day, you know, a few days later, 5,000 get born again. The guy at the gate, beautiful, God gets healed. You know, crippled from his mother's womb. The glory of God is moving. Everything is great. You'll be thinking that the whole town is going to get born again, but not so. So will it be in our time too? Then the Bible says, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees grew, stood up. You know, then they went and arrested Peter and arrested John and put them in the prison. So in the same way, there's going to be, the glory is great, but it's also going to attract some opposition. But chill, relax, hallelujah. We will overcome the opposition. But you need to be ready. You need to be ready in your mind, you know, and understanding. He says that when they bring you before the magistrate, he said, don't worry about what you're going to say. He said, that very time I will give you a mouth, I will give you what to say, and you will be able to overcome them. There is going to be, I got to close, an opposition to the glory of God when it comes. A good number of people, a significant, will get born again and come into the kingdom. Kings and those in authority. There will be a good number of them. But there will also be others who will not. And who will want to come and oppose the church. And stand against us and try and even kill some of us. And don't worry, you're going to overcome them. Hallelujah. The scripture just came to me now. It's in Psalm 2. It says, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. Against the Lord and against his anointed. He said, he that is in the heaven will laugh. Hallelujah. Oh, it's coming, folks. But we are going to overcome. What do we do now? Prepare. Everybody say prepare. Turn to your neighbor and say, you got your marching orders. Prepare. Daily. Put on the armor of love. Never leave your house without praying into your soul. This is in your spirit. Release into your mind, your will, your emotions, and into your body the fruit of the spirit every day. Love, joy. That's your armor. Hallelujah. Then, number two, take the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. Every day. And then go out blasting, praying in the spirit. Those are your marching orders. Is a thing you need to do every day in these perilous times in which we're living. Once you have that armor on, you've got the sword in your hand, and you're praying in the spirit, you will have challenges, but you will overcome all of them. In Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet. Glory be to God. You will have challenges, but you will overcome all of them. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. We are living in exciting times. The greatest time in human history. I am so expectant. Especially in this last... With this thing that happened in America, and the eclipse, and the sign in the heavens, and the rain, and all the everything is coming to a head. So expecting to see the glory of God any day now. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 I want you to talk to God in your heart. Don't leave your house every day without being ready. See, we don't know the day or the hour, but we know we're in the time and the season, so we must be ready. We must be ready. And it's not too difficult. It's not, God didn't give us some impossible thing to do. Love, put your armor on, put the word in your heart and in your mouth, and then pray in the Spirit. Pray always, frequently in the Spirit. Nicely, you know, long prayer. You can do that in the morning, between, you know, in the early hours of the morning. But throughout the day, frequently, every 10, 5 minutes, just pray a little bit. Pray a little bit. You go to the bathroom, when you're alone, you pray a little bit. You're in the car, you pray a little bit. So you're always watching and praying. You're ready. You're ready. So nothing's going to take you by surprise. Nothing is going to take you by surprise. And when issues come, you know, something hits your armor, hits your emotions, hits your mind, and wants to depress you or maybe will make you feel bad, because you have your armor on, that thing will, the love and joy and peace will push it out. I'm not talking to anybody here. Hallelujah. We want a bunch of smart soldiers here. Amen. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Talk to God. Talk to God. Lord, I come to you.
Let my heart be changed,
renewed,
flowing from the race that I've found. Of your love as you live.
one hand on your forehead and raise the other hand to God. That our spirit is saved. It's this soul and the body. That's the issue now. The same eternal life that saved our spirit is the same eternal life that's going to save the soul, or that is, let's put it in the present continuous tense, is saving the soul and is saving the body. But we want it to be totally saved. So the mind is saved, the will is saved, the emotions are saved, the body is saved. That's what Jesus died for. He didn't just die for the saving of our spirit alone. And that's what the world wants to see. The world has seen a church that the spirit is saved, but they haven't seen our soul saved. They haven't seen our, and they see that our soul and our body is very similar to their own. So we're not attractive. Yeah, all this your talk, you go to heaven, but anyway, who knows? But you know, I can't see more difference between me and you. And we need to, that's what they want to see. The whole creation is groaning and waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Let this be your heart's cry. This is the very core of our Christianity. We're not just born again so that we can, be materially blessed. That is a part of it. There's nothing wrong with that, please. It's important in its place. But this is the thing. This is the thing that will distinguish you. This is what makes you different from the Buddhist. And for all the other religions, they cannot save their soul. They cannot save their body. But Jesus can. Raise that hand. And put the other hand on your forehead. I want you to pray. I'm going to pray together. But I want you to pray a heartfelt, the kind of prayer Hannah prayed. The Holy Ghost just came on me. Hannah prayed out of anguish of spirit. And said, oh my God. And Eli thought she was drunk. But she wasn't drunk. Because she had been persecuted by the other woman. And she hadn't had a child. So she prayed. I want you to pray for the manifestations in your own personal life. Like Hannah. Oh God. Save my soul. Help me to save my soul using your word, your blood, and your spirit. Help me to save my body. And God, when this life manifests in me, I will lend him to the Lord all my days. That's the prayer of Hannah. She was praying for Samuel. You know, she was praying for a son. But in the same way, you are praying for the Son of God to be manifest in your flesh. Pray with that same earnestness, that same tenacity, that same desire. You know, we all desire so many things in our lives. Some of us are looking for a husband. Some of us are looking for a job. Some of us are looking for, and those things are the things that, but this is the one that is the most important. If you have this, you will have every other thing. You will get the husband, you will get the job, you will get every other thing. If the Son of God is manifest in your flesh, God, save my soul, save my body, so that men can see Christ in me. Don't be satisfied with any other thing. That's what I've just given you, basic core Christianity. Nothing else is as important as this. All of that things you want a child, you want this, you want to go to America, you want visa, you want this, you want that, all that, they pale into insignificance in the light of this. This is it. This is it. Be like Hannah. Say, Lord, if you will do this for me, I will lend him to you all the days of his life. Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Good. We will now pray together, because I want you to pray from your heart by yourself. Then we'll now pray collectively together. I will lead us, then we'll pray in the Spirit. Say, Father, Father, I confess our sins, and so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come tonight, reminding me that, Lord, your will, your perfect will, is for my spirit, my soul, and my body to be completely saved. The life of God to be made manifest, not only in my spirit, but in my mind, in my will, in my emotions, in my physical body, so that the glory of God can shine forth and be seen by the world around me, so that, Lord God, light will come to the nations and your kingdom will come on the earth as it is in heaven. This is what you prayed. This is your will. Oh God, have mercy on me. Oh, come and help me. Give me a fresh hunger. A fresh hunger for this manifestation. Lord God, help me so that this will be my highest desire. That I would desire this more than I desire other things. Other natural, physical things which you have promised me and which are good. But let this desire be greater than the desire for any other thing. So I will not give sleep to my eyes. I will not rest until I see your glory in my soul, in my body, and I become a savior and a blessing to my generation, in Jesus' name. Libre de la mer, dolo tofres. Tolo mangara. Nek tolo moshaki tofres. Libre de la mer tofres. Nek tolo moshtafredesk. Tofredesk. In Jesus' name. Put your hands down. The Lord spoke to me as we were praying. See, this is what I've been teaching us for many years. But because the time, see, there's a time for everything. Everything, all the signs are converging. So the time is near. The time is now. This is what you should pray every day. This is what you should pray every day. Say, God, today I want to see my soul to be saved more. I want my body to be saved more. God said, don't just do it here. Pray it every day. Let it be the thing that is uppermost in your heart. Other things are important in their place, but let this be number one. Let it put it uppermost in your heart. And God is watching your heart. What is most important to you? I said in Yoruba, kilo je lokan. What is the thing in your, what is your desire? When God says, put that desire every day, let that be the God, this is it. This is number one. Then any other thing I need is fine, but this is number one. God. And I this is what I want above every other thing. Once you have that kind of mindset and you start to pursue it, you're on the road. The Lord will help you. In Jesus' name.